One of the great blessings of being a pastor and a preacher is having the opportunity to swim in a passage before you teach that passage, to soak your soul with the Word of God and to have God speak to your heart before seeking to speak to the hearts of others. And this is a great blessing, and it's something that I don't take lightly, and I don't want to take for granted. And the opportunity to spend many hours in a text seeking to be changed by it personally, as I've given the illustration, when you go on an airplane and the stewardess at the beginning of the flight before takeoff tells the passengers if there's a loss of oxygen, there will be masks that fall from above, and make sure to assist your own mask before helping others. Put on your own mask before helping others. Because we can only properly help others if we are receiving oxygen ourselves. And so it is spiritually. And as a preacher, pastor prepares for any message, any sermon, it should be his desire to take the mask, the spiritual mask, and breathe in the air of heaven so that he might then share that with others. And it's a great, great blessing, and I've been eager to share this passage with you tonight. So let's look at this. And tonight our study will be in verses 8 through 23 of 2 Kings chapter 6. But for sake of the greater context, let's begin there. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us, too small for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he, Elisha, answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go, and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. The king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 7. And from this peculiar text, we learned many precious truths. We learned a lesson about hard work, the sons of the prophets needing a bigger place to dwell in. And so they had a mind to work and to build a place near the Jordan River. And as they were building this dormitory, one of the men took his axe. He lifted it high as they were felling beams, as they were cutting down wood. And the axe head fell into the water. And he cries out, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And this man, one of the prophets, was a hard worker, as all of them were. But this specific man was also a man of honesty. And so we saw from this text a lesson about hard work and a lesson about honesty, to take care of the things that God has entrusted us with, to do what is right always in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of men. And then we saw from this passage a lesson about God's sovereignty, that God is in the small details of life, that God cares about the, quote, insignificant things. He cares about the great things, the saving of men's souls, but he cares about this man losing this axe head, and he is seeking to help in these small issues of life. And under the heading of God's sovereignty, we see how God is able to take something that is bad, bad circumstances in the eyes of men, and turn it for good. God is able to perform a miracle in our times of trouble. And that's exactly what God does here in the first seven verses. And these men mean well. They want to build a home for themselves. And here the power of God is on display once again in such a small, insignificant way, so it seems. But nevertheless, God's power and might is displayed as a stick is thrown in the water. Elisha takes the stick, throws it in the water in the place that the axe head fell, and this heavy iron comes to the top of the water and is taken and restored. And there's a beautiful picture of the gospel right there in the first seven verses. How we, as man, are sunk deep into this earth. We find our pleasure in earthly things. We wallow in the mud, so to speak, as a filthy pig. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, comes to us. And that wood that's thrown into the water is Jesus Christ in His incarnation, God becoming flesh and tabernacling among men, whereby so as to bring men to Himself. So Christ left the glories of heaven. He came to where we were so that we might be called His own. And a beautiful picture of the gospel it is. And there's nothing any man could do to get this iron to float. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves born again, to make ourselves the child of God. It must be a miracle, and salvation is a miracle. And as we turn now to verse number 8, And we look at verses 8 through 23, we see now lessons to learn during a time of war. And that's my title tonight, Lessons to Learn During Time of War. And in this text, we are given helpful truths to remember as we deal with war. Now, this is an account speaking of physical war, but we can take this and apply it to the spiritual realm, to the spiritual battles that we are in, and that's what we are going to do tonight. And the first point that I would like us to see from this text, verses 8 through 23, is that in times of war, we need to expect war, right? If we are to have victory in our spiritual warfare, we need to expect that warfare will come and that war can come at any moment. Now, notice it's interesting to note the quick change of events from verse 7 to verse number 8. This miracle just taken place. The axe head floats. The men are rejoicing on the shores of the Jordan. They are praising God Almighty, the one who's done this miracle. And then verse number 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. In verses 1 through 7, we read of the prophetic ministry expanding. What an exciting time that is. In such a spiritually cold day, the prophetic school is growing and God is sending out men and training men and sending out men and training men. And there's a great work going on. And the school of the prophets are learning from the man of God, Elisha. And their dormitory is increasing so that they can house more. And so they continue their studies. And then we read that the Syrians war against Israel. Now, if we go back further than the axe head, then the immediate text, we will remember that there has been a line or a chain of great miracles that has occurred over the chapters. Before this chapter, we read in chapter 5 of the great miracle of Naaman. Remember Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. This great man, this honorable man, this man of valor who was a leper. And God sovereignly orchestrating Naaman's steps so as to be a witness of the mighty miracle of God and being cleansed of his leprosy. A great miracle, a great victory. And before that, in the chapter before, we read of the gracious offering given by an unknown man, the 20 loaves, there in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. Another miracle, another positive event that's happened. And just before that, you remember in verses 38 through 41 of 2 Kings chapter 4, the death in the pot, that poisoned pot, a sincere man going out in the field, collecting these herbs, collecting these things to make stew, these wild gourds, and it causes a great sickness in the school of the prophet. But again, a great miracle that's happened. And God provides this miracle so they would eat. And before that, we read of this woman, this Shunammite woman who's conceived a son. And this woman who was seeking to be a blessing to the prophet Elisha. And then we read of, yes, his death, the son's death, but then his resurrection. A positive chapter, miracles that are happening. And before that, remember the poor widow woman and her oil. And God increasing her oil so that she could then sell it and make a profit. So there's been one positive thing after another positive thing. Miracle after miracle happening. And now the quick change of events from verse 7 to 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. What does this teach us? It teaches us that life is full of seasons. There are seasons of blessings and seasons of battles. You've experienced it yourself. You're going up the roller coaster. You're in the season of blessing. And in a moment, just the next click, boom, you're in the valley. You're facing the battles. And we learn from this that spiritual war battles can come at any moment. And we must not be ignorant of this. And God would have us to understand this truth so that we might always be on guard. If we don't understand this, we might be swept off our feet and we might be hurt spiritually. We might be crushed by the battle. So we must always expect that battles are lurking. The Christian life is not a life free from battles. In fact, it is a life of battles. Yes, it is a life of joy and peace and hope and blessings. We have these wonderful gifts by Christ and through Christ. And we have inward joy, a joy unspeakable and full of glory, a peace that passes all understanding. We have that blessed hope and assurance given to us by the Holy Spirit, that we belong to Christ, that one day He is coming back for us, and that our face shall become sight. But the Bible calls God's children soldiers. And the Bible says that we are fighting a good fight of faith. And the Word of God is called a sword. And we have been given spiritual armor for this fight. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Anyone who presents Christianity as problem-free is deceived and seeking to deceive. Now, why are there battles? Why is there warfare, spiritual warfare? Well, because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world that Satan influences. He is the small g god of this world. We live in a fallen world which sinful men rage against God and others. And this world has been in such a state since the garden, when Adam partook of the tree and rebelled against God. And sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so men turned against God, and all this evil then corrupts everything. And we will be in this state of spiritual warfare, until Christ comes, and until the end of time when He makes all things new. Now remember the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus talked about this warfare. He did not want his disciples to be alarmed. They've left everything and followed him. They're going to face it. And as God's leaders, they're going to face it even more so. Because there's always a bigger target on the leaders. God can take down the preachers and the pastors. In this case, the apostles and the prophets. He can take down a great multitude. And Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, Peter knew this by personal experience. Satan sought to sift him as wheat. And Peter did fall headlong into Satan's trap when he denied Christ. So Peter, with passion, writes this in 1 Peter. "Be sober. Be vigilant. The enemy is real. And I can speak to you about this from personal experience. Don't be alarmed. Don't be ignorant to Satan's devices. He's cunning. He's sly. He hates us. He hates the church. He hates the Word of God." Paul warned young Timothy of the battle. Paul did not want young Timothy to be ignorant as he is entering ministry, as he is shepherding God's flock, as he's preaching the word. And so Paul says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So life is a life of battles. Job's life was a life of battles. Now we have the privilege of seeing behind the scenes, but Job didn't understand that all. We do. And the first chapter of Job tells us that life is a battle. The enemy is at work in our life. David's life was a life of battles. Christ's life was a life of battles. We are in a war, and we must never be ignorant of this. The king of Syria wars against Israel. He takes counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And God lets Elisha know about this coming war. The man of God, verse 9, sends unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware, there's a war coming. Don't be ignorant. Here's what's going to happen. Let's not be caught." And the king of Israel takes Elisha's advice. The king of Israel sends to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. And it's interesting now, the king of Syria is troubled. He thinks there's a spy in his camp. Somebody is not on his side. Somebody's on Israel's side. And so he calls his men. He wants the truth. Who is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants says, "None, my lord, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. He telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Here's Elisha's testimony shining among the enemies. And what a powerful that testimony that is. They know Elisha, and they know Elisha's God. Nobody's the traitor in this camp, king. Oh, this is Elisha. He's the prophet. He's the man of God. God and him, they've got this thing going on. They're real close. And so nobody's thwarting our plan in the camp. It's God. And it's this troubler, Elisha. And so battle's coming. But notice the disposition of Elisha during the threat of war. What is his disposition? What's his reaction? Well, he's calm. He's calm because he knew it was coming. And he knew it was coming not only because he was a prophet, but he knew that the enemy is always lurking in the darkness. He knows the enemy. He has studied the enemy. As the enemy studies him, so he's been studying the enemy. He's not ignorant to this reality of spiritual warfare. But Elisha is calm. He's as calm as can be as we read this text. He's collected. There's no state of alarm. Or he's not shaken. His foundation is not shaken. Ah, what should we do? Well, he's prepared. He's got his spiritual armor on. He's learned about warfare from his mentor, Elijah. Right? Remember going back to our study in Elijah? The first verses we open up. King Ahab wants to kill Elijah. He goes into hiding. The ravens feed him. You remember the Mount Carmel experience? Jezebel then wants to take off his head after that. He knows the battle. He shared this with Elisha. And after Elijah's gone home to be with the Lord, now Elisha, he's experienced his own battles. The Shunammite woman. "If you've never been here, my son had not died." Battles. Discouragement, these fiery darts from the wicked one that's been hurled at him. But here, he's calm. He's collected. Why? Because he knows that battles always come. He knows that battles come often after blessings, the seasons of life. He's been experiencing blessing after blessing after blessing. And the turns, 7 to 8, verses 7 to 8. "Then the king of Syria warred against him, but he's okay." Why is he okay? Because he knows God is in control. And that leads us to our second point, verses 15 through 17. In the battle, if we want to have victory in times of war, we must know that war is coming, and we must then exercise faith. And so the army comes. And the king of Syria says, verse 13, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host." And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, now the Bible doesn't give us the name of this servant, but remember who the servant was before, Gehazi, right? But Gehazi had a fall, not in ministry anymore. He's a leper now. He's facing the judgment of God. So there's a new servant close to Elisha, a new man in training, if you will. The servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth. Behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. Again, Elisha knows all about this. And his servant says unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. In times of war, we need to exercise faith. Now, verse 15 is given to us by God as a mirror to show us our frequent response to battles in our own lives, all right? Can we be honest and humble tonight? A lot of times, most of the times, we respond like Elisha's servant. When battles come, "Lord, what are we going to do? We're surrounded." Often we find ourselves like Elisha's servant, growing fearful of our troubling circumstances. We're disturbed inwardly. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" We're overwhelmed with worry. We're anxious. We're tempted to question God's promises. We're wondering where God is. And such anxiety grips our heart when we walk by sight and not by faith. This man saw the armies coming, and it caused fear. Things like this happen. Nervousness comes when we, like Peter, get our eyes off of Christ and start focusing on the trouble around us. When we forget the Lord and His promises, His presence, His power, His desire to help His children, we respond in fear like this young servant of Elisha. The response of Elisha's servant is provided in the Bible to teach us of ourselves. And Elisha's response teaches us what we ought to strive for. It teaches us how we should desire to respond in the battles, in the troubles of life, in life. Everyone who knows the Lord should desire to respond like Elisha, with an attitude of faith. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." This man's strength, Elisha's servant, is small. But Elisha, his strength is great because he has great faith. And when his servant is crying out in fear, notice what Elisha does. Elisha does two things. He seeks to encourage his fearful servant to trust in God. It'll be okay. And then he prays, and he prays specifically for the servant to have his faith increased. And the spiritual eyes of the servant were closed to the spiritual realities. The servant could not see God at work. Doesn't understand that. Doesn't comprehend it. He's not holding fast to that truth. So Elisha prays that God would open his spiritual eyes, his spiritual understanding. And what does he see? He sees a great host. And this is so wonderful. There's an invisible war going on at this moment. You can't see it with your physical eye, but it's there. And this war is happening all the time. Angelic beings warring against satanic beings. Satan's army fighting against God's army. Demons and angels, they're very, very real. And we need to be aware of this battle that's going on, this battle that we cannot see. But the Bible says that the battle is of the Lord. He is the great captain. He is the one that comes to save his children. Psalm 104, verse 4, "God makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire." This is what he saw. He saw horses and chariots there of fire. Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, if we could only see, if we only knew how God has protected us, how God has went to war for us in times past. This account also teaches us to be patient with those who are fearful. New believers, new converts, young believers still immature, growing in Christ, and even older believers who've grown spiritually drowsy. What should we do when they fear? When they're shaken in their faith? Well, number one, we strengthen them. We come to their assistance and seek to encourage them in the Lord. Everything's okay. God knows about it. He's not forsaken us. He will fight for us. We encourage them. We strengthen their hand in the Lord. We're like a Jonathan to David, but then we also pray for them, as Elisha did to this servant. Notice, Elisha does not rebuke his servant. Oh, come on, get with the picture. You're in the school of the prophets now. You should know these things. Why? Oh, ye of little faith. Elisha doesn't scold him, does he? Go in the corner for 2 hours, you fearful little sissy boy. He doesn't do that. No, that would have crushed him. I remember when we were new Christians, how we were growing in faith. And others came and encouraged us. No, Elisha's reassuring him of God's power. And he asks God to reveal himself to him. And this is what we must do when God places us in company with those who are weak in faith. A spouse, our child, a friend, church member. We'll all go through it at some point. What do? We point them to God. Look at God's Word. Remember Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Remember Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Remember, He will not leave us nor forsake us. We encourage them. They're fearful. What about my job? What about my family? What about my finances? What about my health? I've got all these battles. What should I do? Don't forsake the Lord. He knows about it. He will strengthen you. He will help you through the battle. Trust in Him with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's what we ought to do. And then pray for them. Oh, Lord. Lord, open their eyes. Help them to see this. Because they can read this all they want. They can read the Bible all they want. But unless God takes His truth and convinces them of it, it won't be any good. So we pray, oh, God, let the truth of Your Word grip their heart so that they might know and so that they might see You high and lifted up. That they would not trust in men, that they would not trust in the world and the provisions of this world, but that they would wholly trust in You. Oh, how thankful we must be to God for sending us Elishas in our life when we were of little faith. Elishas who prayed for us, and Elishas we had no idea who were even praying for us. And in our times of war, in our times of battle, God using other people so that we might come to know God more. Perhaps tonight you're in a war that nobody knows about. And you're crying out like the servant here, my marriage, my children, my family, my health, my finances, my job, the world. Remember this, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. With God, all things are possible. Pray like Elisha. God knows all about it. He sees it. And He's even orchestrated it to teach us and to grow us in the battle. And so be like Elisha. Pray and exercise faith. So we want to have victory in war. What must we do? We must know about the war. We must be aware of it. It can come at any moment. Then we must exercise faith. And then, thirdly, we must show kindness. Verses 18 through 23. That is, we must return good for evil. So what happens? Well, these Syrian soldiers come to Elisha. Elisha prays that they would be blinded, and they are. Now, they're not completely blind. They're blurred in their sight. They don't recognize Elisha. They hear a voice, and they trust this man who is going to lead them to where they think they want to go. And Elisha leads them to the king. How they were duped. That's what happens when you try to get war against God and God's people. They get duped. They fall in their own pit. And so the Syrians are blind. Elisha leads them, and he leads them to Samaria. And when they're there in Samaria, Elisha then prays again. God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. He hears Elisha's prayer. Their eyes are open, and oh, what a sight. They're in the midst of Samaria. Now notice, the king of Israel asks Elisha, should we kill him? Let's take off their heads now. These are our enemies. They mean war against us. Let's smite them now. Verse 22, Elisha says, no, don't kill them. Instead, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go back to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Elisha could have killed the Syrian warriors. Elisha could have left them in the wilderness in their blindness. Elisha could have grown bitter. Now remember where Naaman, the captain of the host, was from. Where was he from? Syria. Elisha just helped the king of Syria, right? Naaman was the captain of the host. He was in high command to this king. A great miracle to the enemy of God was performed. He could have grown very, very bitter, and in his bitterness, sought to have taken vengeance, personal vengeance, on somebody that he has just helped. But how does he respond? He responds with grace. What do we learn from this? During spiritual battles, people will attack us. They will hurt us. They will accuse us. And they will seek to destroy us. What should be our response? Be like Peter, take out our sword, chop off their head? No, they duck and only get his ear. No. We need to have the response of Elisha to return good for evil. And this is what the Bible says over and over and over. If you want to turn there, you can. Romans 12, I'll read it. Romans 12, 17 through 21. The Bible says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't pay man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's exactly what Elisha is doing here. And Paul writing that to the church in Rome, context, the Romans were soldiers, warriors. And what were they doing to Christians? Persecuting Christians. Lighting them on fire at night. Wanting them out of the land. They were dirty dogs to them. And so this is the context Paul is writing. Don't respond back to their anger. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, remember the words of Christ. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you and despitefully use you. This was Joseph's response, wasn't it? Oh, Joseph had the ability to destroy his brothers who did him wrong, but he didn't. Proverbs 20:22 says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. 1 Peter 3:8-9. Again, here is Peter. The context. Peter had his enemies. He knew. He was persecuted. Go to Acts. Thrown in jail. Finally, this is Peter's words. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Proverbs 24:29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Don't say that. Why? Because the attitude of Christ is an attitude of showing grace. We were at enmity with Christ. We were the enemies of the Lord. And what did the Lord do to us? He could have destroyed us. Rather, He fed us. He fed us with grace. He fed us with the meat of His Word. He gave us the water of His Word to drink, satisfying our souls. We, as God's people at salvation, dined at Christ's dinner table, His spiritual dinner table. We were the publicans and sinners. We were the prostitutes at the dinner table, and Christ sharing the gospel with us. He could have destroyed us because of our sin, but Christ showed grace. And so we ought to have that same spirit, the spirit of Christ, as we war in this world. And this can only be done supernaturally. Don't think one moment that you can do this in and of your own strength, because you can't, right? The flesh is powerful. The flesh is alive. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You want to respond. Somebody who offends you and does you wrong. But look at Elisha. The Lord knows about it. And in doing that, these soldiers, these enemy soldiers, are going to leave thinking about a lot. These Syrians were witnesses of God's power. They were blinded. Was that an accident? Was it a mistake? A coincidence? Not only were they blinded, but then they received their sight all at one time. Again, accident? No, this is the power of God. And not only were they witnesses of God's power, they were recipients of God's mercy. Here they are in front of the king, no doubt surrounded by the Israel army. They could have been killed on the spot, and yet Elisha comes to their defense and says, no, rather feed them. Elisha wants them to leave thinking about the ways of the one and only true and living God. Now, you would have thought they would have humbled themselves and been converted. There's nothing in the passage that tells us this. As far as we know, they continued in their unbelief. And those that we're kind to will sometimes continue in their unbelief. Those who seek to do us wrong, we share the gospel with them. We feed them. We're merciful. Well, we want them to be converted, but sometimes they'll continue just to use us and abuse us. But though they do it, we must continue to do what's right. We must continue to be Christ-like. Oh, how they hated Christ, and over and over and over, they spoke about Him, they called Him a demon, they rejected His teachings, and yet how merciful He was, how long-suffering He was. Three lessons to learn during time of war. There's a lesson of expectancy. We must expect it. Be ready. You're experiencing a season of blessing. Rejoice. Be thankful for it, but be ready. Then we have a lesson of faith. How do we respond in the war? How do we have victory? Well, we sing about it. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We trust in Christ. We rest in His Word. We rest in His promise. We understand if God be for us, who can be against us? He has His ministering angels. So we trust that God is fighting for us, that God will protect us. He will see us through. He'll give us the strength to fight the good fight of faith as we lay hold on eternal life. And then we have a lesson of kindness. Those who war and those who hate us, those who are seeking to destroy us, they're fierce. How should we respond? How do we react in this wicked world? We show kindness, hoping that God will break their hearts in 1,000 pieces and then humble themselves. And if they don't, we still show kindness, because that's what Christ has commanded us to do. God allows battles to come into our life to teach us. And may God give us a tender heart to learn these lessons in such difficult times. Let's pray. Father,